Father, we thank you for this meeting, for the service this morning. We thank you for every heart and every mind here. We ask and receive wisdom by your word. Yeah, the knowledge of our understanding being flooded with your light. Receive your wisdom in how we walk with and among one another. We ask that through your word we're able to receive insights as to building your assembly, building our lives in your plan, building your plans in our life. We ask that this morning there's no error in the teaching, there's no error in our understanding. We also ask and receive that you help us to develop that strength of will, to be helped by your spirit, to act on everything said in your word. We ask that your word transcend, and we transcend every thought, every opinion, every bias. Let every mindset from experiences, whatever sources, every mindset will submitted to your word. We ask that your word gain ascendance over every conviction this morning. We all will build up together in your word. Walk in your plans and purposes as we interact with one another. We have to build that precious plan of yours that you're walking in and amongst us by your spirit and your word. We ask this and receive much more in the name of your son Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Matthew's gospel this morning, Matthew 28. Hallelujah. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it is, and Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power, which is the word for authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then it is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hallelujah. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then just teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, 18 again, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Verse 19, it says to go and teach all nations. Don't say all nations? Right? All nations means all languages, right? The all nations will include people of different age bracket, right? Right? So when we are teaching God's word, should children be amongst us? Adults, aged, young and old. What about people of diverse financial status? Will they be present in Jesus' discipleship structure? Yep. So all ages, you know, by whatever parameter you use to classify humanity. Humanity occurs primarily. Note the word primarily in its genders. Are we together? I mean, you might not have any of those parameters that we used to classify, hence the diversity of it. You know, we still find a way of putting people in different classes. But there is a primary class. Are we there? Male and female created it. Amen? He didn't create them male and male. I told you. In Genesis 1, it is Adam and Eve, right? 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 Interestingly, you know, who called her Eve? Have you found out who called the woman Eve? Was it God? I was trying to find out who called Eve. Praise God. Alright. So you don't have Adam and Steve. Amen. And you don't have, what's the other one? Adam and Eve. No. It is Adam and what? Eve. Hallelujah. God created a male and what? Female. I think we'll go touch down that text shortly. So look at that. He says to teach all nations. The word ethnos. Ethnos in the Greek, you know, which is where you have the word ethnicity. Ethnicity. Yes, it goes into tribes and languages. Are we together? It goes into the races of man, where you have tongues, you have skin color, then you have cultures in its diversity, cultural diversity. So, in other words, no man is left out of God's plan of being discipled. Amen. Now you look into that. He says to go make disciples. Hallelujah. That's what we're doing this morning. It's part of what we're doing this morning. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them. So discipleship has to do with teaching. Interestingly, I told you already that, you know, you have the word teach occurring two times. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, you have the word teach occurring two times. You have the word teach all nations in verse 19. Then you have the word teaching them. Teaching who? The same nations. But we've seen that those words are not actually the same. In verse 20, when it says teaching them, is the word didasko, which implies to instruct or to communicate, you know, instructions to charge people to do something, to charge them, to instruct, you know, and instructing implies to insist. Hallelujah. So in discipling people, you must learn to insist. Glory to God. Glory to God. You'll find Jesus himself many times in the four Gospels. He had things he insisted on. He insisted on certain things to be done, to be learned. He kept insisting on certain things. So discipleship comes with insisting. You have to insist certain things be done. Now, where you have the word in verse 19 to teach, the word matutheo. And matutheo, you know, that's, I showed you many times, it's from that word you have the word mathematics. Mathematics or math. You know, you have different shades of word there. You have math, mathe, M-A-T-H-E, mathe, you know, those are Greek words. You have another word, mantano, which is for progressive mental development. You know, progressive mental development is usually contextual. You know, you have to be developing in something mentally. So it's definite, you know, a progressive mental development. But it's from those shade of words you have the word math or mathematics, which means, you know, to apply your mind to learn something so as to be able to resolve challenges. You understand? All right. So they are not revelational words. They are just regular language. Are we together? Only that it's not English. That's okay. So, but the word teach in verse 19 there is the word matutheo. We've seen that word. Matutheo. I'll spell it for you. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. M-A-T-H-E. T-E-U-O. Trustfully, we're reading from Matthew. I don't know the relationship. Are we together? So you have the word matutio. Amen. And then I told you matutio means to, you know, it's a word that communicates training. Training. Matutio means to raise another. To raise another. That's where we have the word to make disciple. To make disciple. Hallelujah. To make what? Disciple. Amen. So, what we call spiritual development in the faith is also actually be called, you know, growing in discipleship. Something like that. You know, in 2025 today, for example, someone met me some days ago. We're talking, and then we got into talking around some matters around faith and all that. And then he asked me, because I kept on saying, I have to be in church. I have to be in church. So he kind of says, well, how are you talking about in just 5 to 10 minutes? You mentioned how you needed to be in church. And then he said, okay, will you be chanced at this time? I said, it's not a good time for me. And then actually have. So he was able to observe that. Do you live in church? Something like that. Do you live inside church? No. So he said, what church do you attend? Or, I think the way he has it is, you're a member of which church? Now, I know that many of us have had people ask those questions that way before. You're a member of what church? And that's fine. I mean, in 2025, people are going to ask you, you are a member of what church, right? Thank God we have many churches around in the world today. Praise God. Many churches, many denominations. And that's God's plan. Hallelujah. Many churches. God's plan. Diverse churches. So they're going to ask you, what? You're a member of what? What church? Now, if someone asks me, says, you're a member of what church? I say, well, I'm a member of the World Life Believers Community Church. I say, where is that? I say, somewhere in town. I say, okay. Who is your pastor? I said, he's a man of God. I said, he's a man of God. Sometimes I even mention his name. And then I walk away. Praise God. I just walk away. They say, who is your pastor? I mention his name and his son name. He said, wow, that's nice. That's nice. I say, yes, it's nice. And I just walk away. I hardly get to say I am the pastor. I hardly get to say that. I oftentimes say that. Or sometimes in conversations I just say, if I have to talk about church and I have to talk about my pastoral role in the church, I just say, that's the church where I serve as a pastor. Then he asks, who is your general overseer? I said, well, it's fine. Praise God. Because the pastoral office is not a title. If you are attracted to it by the title, you will run away. Amen. You run away. You will drop your shoes and run away. Are we together? So, someone asks you, you're a member of what church? You're a member of what church? And that's fine, like I said. If someone asks you, you're a member of what church? And then you answer, this is what our church ministry is called. And that's okay. But look at that. That's 2025. If you were in the book of Acts, I mean life, that's about 2,000 years ago. That means if you were to be in that kind of conversation 2,000 years ago, you most likely not be asked, you're a member of what church? I mean, the question might not be directed to you that way. Amen? You most likely get asked in this way. Some might ask you, in what place? Or in what assembly? Because you also have assemblies. In what assemblies are you being discipled? That's not the question. Because today, what we call church membership, the apostles had a terminology for it. Are you with me? Are you with me? Or am I on my own? It's too early to be on my own. Amen? The apostles had the what? They had a terminology for what today we call church membership. And we are not wrong by using that word. See, the world changes and language also changes. Are we together? But we must make sure that if our language is getting adjusted by, you know, the world we are in, we mustn't lose scriptural thoughts. Or else, we stand the risk of having the language, but not the power in the language. Are we together? Are we together? We stand the risk of sounding like the scriptures, but we don't have the tangibility of impact. Amen? So, really, the way we ought to ask the question will be, in what church are you being what? Discipled. Because what we call church membership today ought to be discipleship in Christ. So rather than say, hey, what church do you attend? You know, sometimes say, what church do you attend? And we just gloss over that fact of church attendance. You know, and then, you know, you find the practice of people just, they just breeze into the service and breeze out. You just breeze in the service and breeze out. We will come to a time where someone say, oh, I don't like that church because the service is too long. The service is too long. You're talking about a 3-hour service on Sunday morning. And I said, a 3-hour service on Sunday morning is too long. You know, can't you just make it, you know, it says, Shukilo Belge. Can't you just make it, I mean, just, you know, just, oh, the world is, they say, oh, what is, oh. Satan needs those kind of services. Let me tell you something. Church services, don't be scared, okay? Don't say, with what this man is saying. Church services, listen to me carefully, ought to be long. No, that's just it. Now don't say, hey, Jesus, oh, what's going to happen this morning? No. Interestingly, I should get off very shortly. Amen. But is that the truth? Church services ought to be what? To be long. Where's the law? Church services. Because the activities in the service are activities that consume time. Hey, look at what we call it. For example, we call Sunday morning. We call Sunday worship service. That means you've come to worship. In some places, it's the other way around. They've come to be worshipped. Now, how you know that you have been worshipped is that everything that is done from the pulpit is focused on your convenience. That is how you know that you have been worshipped. Someone said some time ago, he says, I didn't like the song session. I didn't like the worship session. I didn't like the songs. And we responded and we said, you are not meant to like the songs because you are not the one being worshipped. You know, someone will say, I don't like the songs. I don't like the songs. I don't like the way they sang. Oh, I didn't enjoy. Yeah, that's the word. I didn't enjoy the songs. What's pride? Who are you to enjoy the songs? Who are you? Someone even said, oh, if you want people to come to your church and if you want people to like your services, you got to have, they call it high praise. High praise. So you sing. Then we have a drummer there. You know, we have a drummer there who is going to beat all manners of drums. Then all of us, he said, are you wearing your dancing shoes? Go. Dancing shoes. So all of us, we put on our dancing shoes. We're different than stars in the house of God. Then everybody will come and then we dance. Then when it's time to hear the words, children of God. Some services, if you were to be John 2, Jesus will come with cords from the media team. He will come with cords from the media team. Are we together? We dance. He said, dance away your sorrow. Dance away your sorrow. To pick them up immediately after service? No. You don't dance away your sorrows. Are we together? Huh? You learn the word of God out of those sorrowful experiences. You learn God's word. When God's word fills your heart, experiences will find their place. They will either be corrected or you're going to have the wisdom to handle them. Is it clear? Is it clear? So in service, we are here to worship God. Is that clear, church? We're not here to worship you. So we sing for 30 minutes. Then another person will come, lead on the song for another 30 minutes. Then we'll just share God's words for just 15, 20 minutes. No. No. You see, a local assembly, look at what Jesus says. He says to go make disciples. Then he says teaching them. He didn't mention songs. He didn't mention songs. He says teaching them. So in discipleship, teaching plays a major role. The major role, rather. You don't even know what to sing if you don't have a consistent teaching in the Word of God. Teaching. Consistent teaching in the Word of God. You don't know what to sing. Amen. Here is not a place where you have songs contradict what is taught. No. In fact, if you look into your Bible, like I told you severally, you'll observe that the songs were taken from the teachings. The songs has to be consistent with the teachings. The song, it is the teachings that are being sung. Are we together? The teachings are the ones that have been sung into songs. You sing the teachings. Do you get it? Our music team is listening. You sing the teachings. You sing the teachings. Glory to God forevermore. You sing the teachings. Amen. So, you are not being worshipped here. We worship God. Worshipping God means we take our time to teach the word. Hallelujah. And then to practice the word in and outside the service. So the word is Lord. Someone say the word is Lord. The word is Lord. The word is Lord over the service. The songs, they submit to the word. What about when we give offerings? It submits to the word. What about when we fellowship with one another before and after service? It submits to the word. What about how we conduct ourselves during the service? It's submitted to the word of God. So the primary part, the foundational part of the service is the word of God. Everything else is built upon it. Glory to God forevermore. I say 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 glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. Glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. See, I'm open for the word. I'm open to the word. Hallelujah. Say the word of God has place here. I'm open for the word. When it's time to hear the word, you rework your mind. It's time to be awake. Is it clear? So things don't pass me by. Some folks spend 30 years looking for what they missed in 3 seconds or 30 seconds of a teaching service. Because of the word of God that you missed. I don't sleep off. Are we together? In 2 hour service, you find some people doze off. No. See, I'm a disciple. That's it. You don't doze off. Doze. God's word, doze. I'm not dozed listening to God's word. In 6 to 8 to 10 to 12 years, I have not dozed listening to God's word. Listening to God's word, doze off? No. I mean, in meetings, no.
I have a meeting I attend yearly. And in that meeting, there's a session that will teach. We'll learn God's word, sitting down, non-stop, for 12 hours. Non-stop. I mean non-stop. Non-stop. 12 hours. Stretch. I don't do this. A friend of mine walked up to say, how do you do it? I don't know how to do it, but I don't do this. I don't do this. Now, it's a minister's conference, so the things I'm listening to are not things you want to miss. And I'm aware there are thousands of people waiting for me to understand God's word. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't know how I do it, but I don't do this. I once spoke to Bishop Oedipo some several years ago during a conference. You know, he had taught them for days. I think maybe it's the last session of the conference, so people had the opportunity to ask questions. So someone got up, a young man from Covenant University, I think. He got up, he said, sir, we've listened to your schedule, we've listened to the, and if you know how Bishop Oedipo talks, you know, he doesn't shy away from letting you see what diligence really means. He says, you mean you do all this? He says, the man literally said, he says, I wait for 18 hours of work daily. And then the guy said, wow. He said, can you please tell us your secret? What keeps you awake in the night? The guy was expecting he would say, oh, maybe I take coffee. I take coffee, and then I take coffee, and then maybe I drink Coke. I put my legs inside water, freezing, icy water, and all that. The man said it's responsibility. The guy just sat back in his chair. It's responsibility. I take responsibility. If you know that what next you need to hear is what the teacher on the pulpit is here to talk about, you will not sleep on. You must place a premium on the word of God. Is it clear? You know, when you are dozing in classroom, and it's around exam time, and no matter how deeply you have been reading, and then your lecturer says, AOC, your eyes will pop open. Because you know you don't miss that. There are some things that you don't even depend on somebody else to hear for you. I am on here with my koro koro ears. Praise God. See, I'm here for the word. Hallelujah. So get into the text. Let's see what we have this morning. Matthew's gospel. So it is to make disciples in verse 19. How many of you here, your translation says that, make disciples? That's what you're reading your translation. Okay, you have 2, 3, 4 people. Okay, make disciples. So, it has to do with to train. It's a word that implies to raise an intent. An adherent. A follower. A believer. Much more than a convert, a follower. So that means disciple, that word disciple already implies its eyewitness. We don't believe you are a disciple. We observe it. Observe. So discipleship is observed, is done under observation. That means a disciple is somebody under observation, right? Right? You know, some of you who probably, or you studied education, you go somewhere after some years to do your teaching practice somewhere. So when you do your teaching practice, or no, not just that, some of you have studied some courses, you have to do your SIWES, your student industrial work experience scheme. That's your SIWES, right? Or your IT. And then you go IT. Then they said, you are put under a supervisor. Because that is an industrial training. Now, in your 100 level, when you were reading in your room, people might not necessarily observe you. But when you go for your workmanship or house job, your house job, someone is observing you. Someone is observing you. So you put under a supervisor. Or sometimes your supervisors will come from your campus to come and see what you're doing. And then they get your logbook and they're going to check. That means there's someone that is overseeing you. So a disciple is somebody who is under observation. You are being observed for progress. And when you're having a challenge because of the observation, you are also helped. Praise God forevermore. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. Now, that word Matthew, you find it used in three other places. Let's look at those words. Places rather. In Matthew's Gospel 13, in verse 52, he says, "Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new or old." Every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom. That word instructed is the word Matthew. Who is discipled into the kingdom. Discipled into the kingdom. So the kingdom of God is something we are discipled into. I know you say, I have entered into the kingdom. And that's right. In John chapter 3. In John 3, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, a man be born of water and the spirit, and the spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we said, the moment a man is born again, which he later explained in verse 16, as believing on the only begotten Son of God. He explained that faith in the only begotten Son of God is how we see the kingdom, is how we enter in the kingdom. Someone said, you can see the kingdom but not enter. That's a lie. That's not what the text is saying. To see there means to enter. It has to do with orao. It's an experience. And that's the same thing it means by enter. To enter into the kingdom. So, salvation, or the new birth, is being born into the kingdom. The Bible now talks about being discipled into the kingdom. That means there's a culture that is now found in you. Glory to God forevermore. Don't say culture. There's a culture. You see it in Matthew 27. In verse 57. Matthew 27:57, he says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Well, if I translated this text, I wouldn't put it that way. Are we together? Because the word disciple there is not mathetes, which refers to a disciple. The word disciple there is mathetheo, which refers to the process. So the text will read, Joseph, who also himself was being discipled by Jesus. And that precision is necessary. Was being discipled by Jesus. So to show you that discipleship is a continuous work. Who is being discipled by Jesus. You see also in Acts 14, quickly. Acts 14. In verse 21. So when we say, what church do you attend? The question ought to be, where are you being what? Disciple. You know, if we ask it that way, we will get more serious Christians, right? Yeah. If that was the thought that is being communicated, where do you attend? Where do you show up on Sundays? If what we communicate is not, where do you just show up on Sundays? If what we communicate is, where are you being trained to follow the Lord? We will get a more different, a more serious approach to Christianity. And that's one thing about sticking to Bible terminologies. It pricks the right part of your mind to do things rightly. In Acts 14 there, 21, look at this. He says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they had discipled many. The word taught there is disciple. They had taught many. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, discipleship means to teach and to instruct. So, I must ask the question, am I being taught and instructed? Am I being taught and instructed? In Acts 19 verse 20, we see Luke says, in the city of Ephesus, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Are we together? I've always told you over the years that the word of God grew and prevailed in Ephesus because by Acts 19, if you look at Acts 19, in verse 6, Paul had gotten some folks saved. In verse 5 and 6, gotten them filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, he separated them to teach them in the school of one Tyrannus, the Bible said, for the space of 2.5 years. Later on, by Acts 20, Paul himself said, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to teach you daily. So the word of God grows primarily because somebody is making discipleship available, but not only that, also because certain people are available to be discipled. So when I'm available to be discipled, and I'm available to disciple, when there is availability of discipleship, are we together? And folks also make themselves available to be discipled, you see the word of God growing. The word of God growing is not in how people got God's word into the social media. The word of God growing is not how people got live stream services over the media. The fact that the word of God is on TV does not even mean the word of God is growing. We'll see in the book of Acts, when it says the word of God is growing in Acts, it is usually characterized by increase and multiplicity of disciples. Are we together? The word of God has not grown until disciples have literally increased amongst all nations. That is when the word of God is growing. The word of God is not growing because you have more books, even though more books should get the word of God growing. The word of God is not growing because you are now on people's TV or faces. You are now on their phones, all over the social media. Even though that also leads to the word of God growing. But the word of God is growing when disciples are becoming what? Multiply. Multiply. Disciples are being multiplied. Not even converts, but disciples. More men are learning Jesus and are taking up the lifestyle and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. As more men and women are now living like Jesus, attending to the things of God as Jesus would. Are we together? That is the word of God growing. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. In Acts chapter 2, around verse 38, we see Paul the apostle, Peter rather, the apostle, took on the crowd that gathered from the day of the Pentecost and preached to them. Right in verse 16, 11 rather, he preached on. And then in Acts chapter 2, by verse 38, are we together? Are we together? By verse 38, he says, folks got saved. In verse 39, verse 40, 41, it says about 3,000 souls were saved in verse 41. By Acts 2:42, it says those 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Are we together? The 3,000. That means, now, you know, when we read the text severally, sometimes, we feel the text is saying that the 3,000 were now learning the apostles' doctrine. It actually goes beyond learning. When he says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, he says fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. He was actually talking about how they now started handling the doctrine like the apostles. How did the apostles handle the doctrine? Through preaching and teaching. So 3,000 people were now preaching and teaching the doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Explain how they were now teaching and preaching the doctrine. 3,000 people. So that is the word of God multiplying. That is the word of God growing. That more people are now preaching and teaching the word. That is the word of God growing. Paul explains the word of God growing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, I'll read it for you. You don't have to open it, but it's okay if you want to open it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll just read for you. In verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have a free course. What does he mean by that? That the word of the Lord will grow. He says, and be glorified as it is with you. Oh, he's saying that your prayer, notice he says, pray for us, right? That the word of the Lord may have what? A free course. That means the word of the Lord doesn't yet, the word of the Lord does not yet have a free course. So he now says, pray that it will have a free course. He now says, and that it may be glorified as it is with you. What does that mean? Paul expects you to look at the work of the word in your life. The kind of accommodation and opening that you have given to the word. He says your prayer is that the word of God will have the same influence it's having with you, with others. That is the prayer. You are praying that the same influence that God's word has with me, the same authority, the same submission that I've given to the word of God in my life, I'm praying that multitudes all over Ilorin, in Nigeria and Africa, will submit to the word of God the same way. That is the word of God growing. If submission to the word means that you are now acting on the word of God, preaching it. Because preaching the word is also acting on the word. It means there are now many more people who will go preach the word. So if you are not yet preaching the word, you are not a disciple yet. You are not a disciple. You are not a disciple of Jesus. If you are not out on evangelism, you are not a disciple. You are just a, we can call you someone that just, you are just a passerby. You are just a passerby. See, I'm not a passerby. I'm a disciple. You know, a disciple is sitting down, right? A disciple is being trained. A disciple is being trained. A disciple is being taught. He's being trained. He's being schooled. A disciple is being trained. I'm not a passerby. I'm a disciple of the word. That means the word of God is having free course through you unto others. Preaching the word. Preaching the word. And you know, when you are being trained, it's not always sweet. It's like you're on a football pitch and it's training. You know, when you are doing, there's this one we do only two legs or three legs. You know, we call it four pole, right? Four pole. So you have car tires, right? One, two, three, four. So you hit the ball twice. One, and then, you know, you go close and then you target and then you say two. You know, that's fun. But when it's Saturday morning for training, you know that it's not fun. You know it's not fun. So, no matter how adventurous something looks like, the moment you introduce training to it, it takes away the fun part. It's not always sweet, generally. The same with discipleship in Christ. I mean, in church, for example, there are a lot of fun things that we do. We get to know each other, we get to fellowship around each other, we get to celebrate one another. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate new things. We love one another. We fellowship. We're there for one another. We support. Someone is doing this. Oh, the church comes together. We put things together. We give. And then we do all that. And that's lovely. And that's fun. And that's joyful. But there are also prayer meetings that are 15 hours. There are also prayer meetings that are 20 hours. 20 hours prayer meeting. And then you feel like, hey, I think I need the soil to open and me enter. And then there are people that are praying that you will not enter. Oh God. And then, you know, we have teaching sessions for hours, learning God's word. Outreaches, not always fun, but it is training. Are we together? See, I'm a disciple. A disciple is one who is committed to a cause. In that commitment, understanding is not scarce. That means as a disciple, we will already see a willingness in your heart to understand a cause. We will already see a willingness in your heart to understand a cause. A willingness. Because you are a disciple. Discipleship is a thing of the heart. It is in your heart. A disciple is in the heart. Is in the heart. Discipleship is something that is in your heart. Are we together? So that many times, even when you are told to do things that are not convenient, I didn't say things that are sinful. I said things that are not convenient at that moment. Because it is in your heart to be a strong disciple. Because it is in your heart to be an adherent, even though it is not very sweet at that moment, you will find yourself going further. Say, I go further. You find yourself pressing further. That's a disciple. So discipleship is something that is in your heart. It is in my heart to be a disciple of Jesus. It is in my heart to follow Jesus. Are we together? So 2 hours in God's word on a Sunday morning is not too much. Because it is in my heart. That means if I find myself, I didn't know how I found myself there. But let's say I find myself in an assembly where on a Sunday morning, or they call something, if you call it a prayer service, it's fine. If you have said it's a prayer meeting, it's okay. It's okay that you share the word of God for 20, 30 minutes because it's a prayer meeting. Okay. I mean, 30 minutes, prayer meeting, sharing God's word. What are we doing here? We ought to pray. It's okay. But I mean, you call it a teaching service. And in 30 minutes, we are done. A disciple of Christ is amazed. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Because we don't want people to feel bored. People watch movies for hours. People watch movies for hours. People stand on queues for hours when they're about to get something that is standing. They stand on the queue for hours. People can sit for hours to receive God's word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So that's a disciple. One who is being discipled. He says those 3,000 were being discipled so that by Acts chapter 6 in verse 1, if you look at Acts 6 1, he says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, we received this in the name of Jesus Christ for our church. We received this in the name of Jesus Christ for our church. In those days, are we together? In those days, when the number of the disciples were what? Multiplied. This is not crowd in the services. It's the kind of people in the services. That one of the ushers, in the same Mark 6, Philip got up and went somewhere. Maybe he went for his masters in another city. Maybe Philip went for a conference. Maybe Philip is a physiotherapist. And then they're having a conference outside the city. And Philip gets there. And Philip began to get the sick healed. And usher in church. Get the sick healed. The Bible says, unclean spirits screamed out as he cast them out of people. Acts 8. Philip, that's an usher. That wasn't Peter. Are we together? That wasn't Peter. That was an usher. And it wasn't just him. There is Stephen. He says, full of the Holy Ghost. And Stephen took the entire Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi and summarized everything in one standing. An usher. What exactly were they doing in those churches? That's a disciple. A disciple is someone that doesn't struggle in communicating the faith to another. I mean, you are asked basic questions of the faith, and you are not wanting basic questions of the faith. Basic questions. Are we together? Healing the sick, casting out devils, teaching, discipling, raising the dead, preaching the word, getting men saved, getting them filled with the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Look at the same Philip. He went by the Ethiopian Enoch in Acts 8. And the man was reading from Isaiah. He didn't understand. And then Philip asked questions. Do you understand what you are reading? See the confidence in that question. Because he knows that when he opens his mouth by the Holy Ghost, by the grace of God at work in his life and ministry, when he opens his mouth, unbelief, doubt will be dissolved. That is not gotten on the streets. It doesn't fall from tree like ripe oranges. It's a product of training. They continued steadfastly. Steadfastly means there was intentionality to it. So a local assembly must be intentional as to the kind of people multiplying in the assembly. Is it clear, church? As a local assembly, through itself and its sales leaderships, through the unit and the unit leaderships, through its ministries and its special ministry leaderships, a local assembly has to be intentional to see to it what kind of thing is growing in the church. What are we multiplying? Are we multiplying fans or we are multiplying disciples? Are we multiplying fans or we are multiplying disciples? Are you a fan of the word or you are a disciple of the word? So he says in those days, hallelujah, I say that we receive this for the word that believers come to church. That after some weeks and some months, we are going to see this scripture fulfilled. That we are going to look into our assemblies and there will be the peace of God in our hearts that the kind of people around are all disciples. That means all know the Lord. You know, you can't use gimmicks. It can't be done using gimmicks. We can't cut corners. Training has to be precise, clear, definite, consistent, intentional. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. When they like you, preach the word. When they don't like you, preach the word. When they receive your ministry, preach the word. When your meetings are populated, teach the word. When the service is canceled, teach the word. Are we together? Because what you do repetitively is what grows. Are we together, church? And in those days, when the number of the disciples were what? Multiply. Multiplication of ministries and discipleship. Are we together? And disciples. So we see what multiplied is his disciples. Now obviously, and here is my thought. Amen. When he says disciples are multiplied. Obviously, these are men and women from different backgrounds. By saying to go disciple all nations, it already implies that we will expect to encounter people that have various and diverse backgrounds. Are we talking about professional and career backgrounds? They will be diverse. And we are told to disciple all. Interestingly, what we are told to disciple all with is the same. That means The discipleship structure of Jesus is a unifier. It presupposes that people will come from diverse backgrounds. Are we together? People will have different professional backgrounds. People will have different marital status. You know, there are different marital status today. You have those who are single, you have those who are married. I was trying to fill a form some time ago, and I saw other forms. They said widowed. I said, what concerns you whether I'm widowed? They said widowed. So there's widowed, there is single, there is married. They put another one, divorced. I saw it. They said, what concerns you? Just a married or single. Or put it there. They said married or status. So people who come from diverse backgrounds, from experiences. I already said man occurs in his world, humanity occurs in his world, in his genders, male and female. So male and female to be discipled alike. To be discipled alike. There's no special discipleship program for females. No. No, Jesus didn't have it. He said, oh, let's have women's fellowship. There's nothing like women's fellowship. The same training for the ministry. The man is not superior to the woman in the ministry. The woman is not inferior to the man in ministry. The same Holy Ghost, the same grace. Are we together? I told you that the difference in man and woman is just in the body. And the difference in the body is because of the function of procreation. The same spirit. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, talking about humanity. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God created them, male and female created them. The same spirit, the same soul, the same makeup. There is no brain of woman. There is no heart of woman. There is no liver of a woman. Is it clear? Are we together? There is no spirit of a woman. It's the same Holy Ghost. That is why Paul in Romans 16:1 will talk about Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, he says, of the church at Cenchrea. Then he says, everything that she needs, support her. That's a Christian leader. Jesus himself had women apostles in his ministry. The person he tasked with the duty of taking the message of his resurrection to the apostles was a woman. If an apostle is someone that is sent with a message on an errand, that means a woman became an apostle to the apostles in Jesus' ministry. In Jesus' ministry. Are we together? He had women pastors. Paul had women pastors. Are we together? So you have male and female being discipled alike. People of diverse financial strengths, material race, being discipled alike. James himself said in James, he says, when people come into your church and there's a rich man that comes and says, oh, you tell him, come sit beside me. And a man who is materially poor or less privileged come into your service, and because of the material poverty he has, he now says, sit there at my footstool. James said, you are men of evil thoughts. That means you have a bad mind. That means in discipleship, there will be people of diverse financial strengths, and they are exposed to the same thing. Like in Matthew 27:57, which you read, we saw Joseph the Arimathea. The Bible literally said, which himself was a rich man. If the Bible calls you a rich man, then you are rich. Materially. So he was a rich man, yet he said, who was being discipled by Jesus. So Jesus had wealthy people under instruction. Under instruction. Wealthy people under instruction. Are we together? You read about Erastus the Chamberlain in Romans 16. Chamberlain is a finance minister of the city, was Paul's disciple. The finance minister. That means he was taking instructions. So disciples are those who take instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? From an oversight. The oversight himself living as somebody who is under instruction. You get it? Do you get it? That's a local assembly. That is the church ministry. That is the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are men, or there will be men, with diverse backgrounds, but they will be trained in a similar manner. So what are we saying? In discipleship, you will have your own unique interactions with the world based on your profession, your lifestyle, your gender. You are going to have your unique interaction, your unique association with the world. But under Christ's discipleship, we are receiving the same thing. And why are we receiving the same thing? Because we have a common vision, a common assignment. When we have different assignments, just as you don't give the training of a medical doctor to an engineer on the field, you don't take an engineer, an electrical engineer, and you begin to give the training of a business manager to him. No. Except, of course, he's going into business management. You don't take somebody who is enrolled for a nursing training in a nursing school, or someone who is enrolled in a medical science and lab school, are we together? And then you begin to train the person in the art of defending, you know, people in matters of the law in the court. No. You have to give peculiar trainings to different people. Each person, peculiar training. But if in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all are given similar training, it means we have similar profession in Christ. It means there's a similar profession in Christ Jesus. It means all must be called to do the same, for all to have been called to receive the same training. And look at this. This ought to be the case of the body of Christ, but it is much more prominent in the ministry of a local church. The local church is where this particular fact is mirrored much more clearly. In the local church, much more clearly. That singularity of vision and purpose, singularity of ministry, spiritual profession, you know, that supernatural profession, that singularity of the supernatural profession of the believer in Christ is much more prominent in a local assembly. That means while we might suffer diversities and derailing from this very fact, very orderliness, per denominations, based on difference in knowledge and difference in, you know, conviction, which ought not to be really, if we all see the scriptures alike. Are we together? But in the local church, we ought not to see that diversity. The local church ought to mirror that singularity of vision of Jesus Christ. Are we together, church? That means all are learning the same. All should see the same way. All should think the same way. Some say, how can we be in a church? How can in a whole church everybody is thinking the same way? That shows you that the Spirit of God is at work there. You don't complain that way in families. When they say the children of the same father are behaving the same way, it's a prideful statement. It's a noble thing. In the local assembly or anywhere that training is consistent and the vision is consistent, there shouldn't be diversity, are we together, of behaviors. Is it clear, church? I've seen some ministries where you see everybody dressed alike. I mean, there are some ministries you almost see them and say, this person is from this church. We've been able to observe that singularity or uniformity and consistency of uniformity over decades. That today, they are. There are some people that when they go out, for example, on Saturdays, and you see the way they dress, the way they hold their bags, and an umbrella. It's just that, this person is from this place. This is a Jehovah's Witness person. Are we together? Now, that is okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Only that we now want the uniformity of everyone to be in acting on the world. Not just in physical appearance. Doing the works of Jesus, not just in physical appearances. That means all heal the sick. Glory to God. That means all cast out devils. Amen. That means all preach the gospel. Glory to God forevermore. All preach the gospel. So in discipleship, a common vision is communicated. And I'm going somewhere this morning because I'm not here to talk about discipleship. Are we together, church? We'll see Paul, for example, who was an architect by profession in the same ministry of Jesus. We'll see Luke, a physician, a doctor, in the same ministry of Jesus. We see Matthew, who is called Levi, the tax collector. Are we together? In the same ministry of Jesus, an auditor. In the same ministry of Jesus. We see Peter and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. James and his brother John also, in the same ministry. Like I spoke about Erastus. Are we together? Romans 16:23. The finance minister of a city, in the same ministry. Are we together, church? Tent makers, Priscilla and Aquila. You see Jesus himself, you know, being a carpenter by profession, in the same ministry. And after I tell us that in discipleship, we are therefore not disciples of Jesus' natural profession. If we were to be disciples of natural profession, all of us are carpenters. Are we together? Notice that we are also not disciples of his marital life. That's why we get married. And he is not married. Are we together? For Paul to have disciples, Priscilla and Aquila, and they were married, and Paul wasn't married, means they were not disciples of his marital choice. Are we together? Are we together? Now, don't miss this. Ideologies can influence, but I'm talking about choices, which can actually influence choices too. They're not disciples of that. That means there are specific things that we are disciples of. Particular things. There are particular things, specific things, that we are being discipled after. Praise God. All classes of men implies different lifestyles. Men from different worlds. I said this implies there is a common directive. There is a common orderliness. Are we together? There is a common view and a common perception which we ought to have in the Word of God. Hallelujah, church. So we can say that God's Word, through discipleship, will offer me that common perspective. The Word of God, through discipleship, will offer me that common perception to life. God's Word unifies us and offers us that common perception to life. Amen? The very essence of discipleship, which is that all will see it, all will see the same thing, and we see it the same way. All will see the same thing. Someone say, ah, how does this differ from people just being stupid? Well, Jesus does not expect that a disciple will be so because he's stupid. Like I was talking to someone some days ago. Amen. I had mentioned around this also about the local church. And the fellow said, how can you just say people will be in the church, they will just be listening to whatever the pastor says and be taking it like that, just taking it like that. No, that is the word. Two things. Number one is, if you can't take it like that, what are you doing in that church? But there's God's instruction. Secondly, discipleship does not preclude that you are stupid. That means, in a strong discipleship, there is room to ask questions. In fact, there is no discipleship without the room to ask what? Questions. Though the way you go about asking questions also matters, okay? Okay? For some people, they are not asking questions. They are challenging teachings. No. You ask questions. Jesus' disciple asked questions, right? Do you notice there were also some people that came to ask questions? The Bible says what? Tempting him. In some other instances, he said, knowing what he might say, that he might put him in trouble. There are also people like that in the church. And sometimes the leader is able to spot your intention and might not answer you. Might not answer you. But the leader ought to give clarity at all times. 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop must be apt to teach. It means he must have answers to questions in the local assembly. Through experience, through knowledge, through exposure. Are we there? You ask questions. You ask questions. You already didn't believe the gospel because you were stupid. Right? Right? You didn't believe the gospel because you were stupid. You probably had what you believed before, and then somebody brought you information of the gospel. You must have reasoned through. While learning, hearing the gospel for the first time for salvation, you must have asked questions. There must have been something in your mind before the fellow who preached to you came. And then you must have asked questions and discovered that, oh, in the clarity offered, I was wrong. This wedding is right. Then you believe. So if you got into salvation that way, you are not likely going to be stupid through discipleship. You ask questions. You think. When God's word is taught to you, you go back home, examine it. You look at the Bible text. If you have some things in the Bible text that are not clear still, if it's a teaching series, you hold on. Most likely, your question will be answered in the next service. If it's then not answered and the teaching is concluded, you can ask questions. And then we'll offer clarity. And that's discipleship. But we must all believe alike. We must all see it the same way. Are we together? That's why you will see instructions in the epistles where Paul is admonishing the church that everyone should be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. He says your heart knitted together. Be of the same mind means it is possible that by the Holy Ghost all can see the same things and see the same way. Hence, the use of the phrase in the book of Acts, all were in one accord. All were in one accord. Are we together, church? Are we together? So all we see it the same way. It means all we see alike, discipleship. It ensures that all we see alike, all we believe alike. If all see alike, all we believe alike. If all believe alike, all we think alike. Like I'm teaching now, and you see everyone is writing. That is discipleship. Because you don't realize what I'm saying, and you are seeing a need to go over it when you leave. The one who is not taking notes this morning is simply not a disciple yet. Because like I said, a disciple, you will observe it. It's observed. It's observed. The common training. Are we together? So if all do what? If all see alike, all will do what? Believe alike. If they believe alike, all will what? Think alike. Now if all think alike, is it likely all will behave alike? Huh? Have the same approach to prayer and prayer meetings. Is it likely all will be found having their morning devotions in the morning house in their respective accommodations? All will take the teaching of God's word serious? All will be studious with God's word? Is it likely that all will be forward to soul winning? Is it likely that amongst us we will find a cessationist who does not believe that the gifts of spirit is in existence today? Who won't find it? Who won't find it? Now, there won't be move of the spirit to heal the sick when half of us don't believe the gift exists. Half believe that it is as God wants, as He wants. That means, if God wills, it's what He wills that He will give you. Like some people teach. He says, all this worketh the one that the self same spirit divided to every man severally, 1 Corinthians 12:11, as he will. Say, oh, it is what the spirit wills that he gives us. So someone is dying and needs the power gift to be healed. Then the Holy Spirit says, what I want to give you this morning is interpretation of tongues.
How?
So we don't want. He just said the Holy Ghost, how we don't want. I mean, this is someone who needs to be healed. He said, I only have tongues. How? Severally as he will, severally as the need arises. Are we together? Are we together? The occasion requests for the gifts, and the spirit is in a constant supply. Imagine when the entire assembly has that mindset about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Will we see more sick healed? You know, so there are some people that read Acts 5 and said, when it says, the Lord added to the church severally as should be saved. No, rather, in Mark 16, it says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. Right? Right? So, it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Right? 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 He didn't say, that's what I want to say. He didn't say that saved shall be baptized. He said, he that is baptized shall be what? Shall be saved. And there's a text I'm trying to look for. One of the texts actually talks about is salvation. And the text says, to believe and be saved. There's a text like that I'm looking for. I came across someone who twisted the text and said something like, what text is that? Is it Mark 16 today? What am I trying to say? No. The book of Azuchon. No, you don't remember. It's not. Which text is that? Mark 16. Okay. He that shall believe shall be saved. Who that shall be saved shall believe. Some people I say, the same text. The text says, he that believes shall be saved. And I think the verse says, he that shall be saved shall believe. I say, how? To justify your fruitlessness in evangelism. So when you go out and you preach and the person does not believe, you now say, it is not in God's will that he is saved. How? Because the Bible says, he that shall be saved shall believe. How? You're a criminal now. That's crime. He that shall be. He that. Don't. Mister, I'm about to say nothing. He that what? That believes shall be saved. He didn't say he that shall be saved shall believe. How? How? Are we together? If you preach the gospel clearly in the power of the Spirit, more men will believe. There are some who still, are we together? But you have more belief than those who do not believe. You have more. The issue in the book of Acts was not that we had more unbelievers. No. The issue is that we had people who didn't believe in the book of Acts. But if you look at the book of Acts well, you observe that more people believed than those who didn't. More people believed than those who didn't. In the book of Acts, every time a preacher had audience, more people believed than those who didn't. Praise God forevermore. I said, praise God. So that discipleship helps us to see the way we ought to. So look at this. There's a way to see it. Amen. This should lead into what I want to tell you, what I want to share with us this morning. There's a way to what? To see it. Tell your neighbor, say, there's a way to see. That's the essence of discipleship. If Jesus says, go make disciples, Jesus is interested in the way you see things. And what you believe about things. And the way you talk about it, and the way you think about it, and the way you behave around it. Now, if all behave alike, we'll all worship alike. Yes. Our worship will be similar. So the essence of teaching and training is to walk in what is taught. To effectively walk in what is taught. There is a way to see it. When it comes to prayer, there is a way to see it. The gifts of the Spirit, there is a way to see. Christian conduct, there is a way to see. Giving, there is a way to see giving your material things to the Lord in the church. There is a way too. Today you see all manner of teachings flying about. And some folks will even scare you of your own resources. Imagine, the resources is your own. Look at what Peter said. Peter said, when you sold the land, was the money not your own? I think we should just take that text out of context, that context, and preach against people who preach out of context. Was the money not your own? The resource is your own. Why then say, oh, if you don't give it, the devourer will devour you. It's not only my resources devour, it's devouring me too. How will he now get more resources if he devours me? That must be a very short-sighted devourer. Because I didn't give you some, then you want to eat me and eat all my resources. Then how will you get more? You too, you now starve and die. What a funny devourer. And if you don't give your tithe, then when your car breaks down, God is collecting his tithe. How? How? So there is a way to see it. And that's where I'm going this morning. Is it clear, church? Tell your neighbor, say there is a way to see it. You know, today we live in a world of advanced, what I can call an advanced televised media. Or media today. For example, today we have, an average person in every population is exposed to the social media. Folks are on Instagram, are on Facebook, YouTube, media. Are we together? We have the social media today. And you can argue, but the truth is the social media or the internet, particularly the social media, today, you can argue with me, but that's just the truth. The social media is arguably the world in your hands. Science and innovation, technology, has been able to bring the world, the whole world, into your private space. You can be lying on your bed at 6 a.m., 5:30 a.m., and the world, the whole world, the seven continents of the world, are we together? Is right beside your bed. And all you need is just a simple link called data. And you can get into the world in many years ago, before you get an information from where you are to another city. It might cost you, there were times it could cost you 2 weeks. 2 weeks. If you look into the 1930s, 1940s, usually people are not able to communicate their letters. That is, you write a letter. You write a letter, you write your thoughts, you write a letter, or your belongings, or gift items. You want to send it to a neighboring state. You have to wait for this truck that comes once in 2 weeks. Once in 2 weeks, the truck comes, then you hand over your resources to the postman that comes with the truck, then you write this, and then 2 weeks' time, you'll be getting the response, maybe from your beloved that you wrote to. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. After a while, it could take you, let's say, some 5 days, 4 days. But look at today. It takes you less than a second to drop a chat. And that's beautiful.
Are we together? Are we together?
That's beautiful. That's why technology is beautiful. But look at it. Coming alongside with such beauty can be something else. So we have the social media today. You can literally get something across to the world. I mean, the social media, for example, makes it possible to reach the world now. Do you agree with me that if we want the world to watch our service right now, we can do it? Media, can we do that? If we want the world to watch our service right now, we can do it. We just fix the camera there, we'll power on the MiFi or the internet or whatever, and then someone stands there, and then maybe we do a sponsored whatever, or we do some SEO, and then we're everywhere. And as a social media, are we together? Are we together? You want to get a thought out. You want an information to go around Nigeria in the next 10 minutes. You just need the necessary hashtags. Right? On X space. Only get on Twitter, and then you put a video, make it short, those things, then you put the necessary hashtag. The moment you hit send, then you probably put an incentive for people to, then it goes like a wildfire. And that's the internet. The live stream service. Are we together? And that's why I say that today we need more training on caution than we ever have needed. Because the challenge is that we have such a resource in the hands of a people who lack the training to use it. I mean, today, the thin line between the sacred and the secular is also fast eroding. For example, I was telling someone some weeks ago, I said, why do you think we have to live stream some services? The challenge is that we stand the danger of them being pastored by the internet. Nothing wrong in the internet. If you do business, you need the internet, you need the media for visibility and all that. But yeah, you make sure that what you want to make visible needs visibility. So you have a generation that is not trained or taught. Not trained. They don't know the difference between what ought to be secret and what ought to be popular. I mean, a while ago, you know, it started with seeing people make something that is considered to be as private as a marital proposal. They put it on live stream. I mean, you got to be crazy. You got to be crazy. The marital proposal. Live stream. Some people even now live stream their entire day. The camera literally follows the person everywhere. For what? Likes and followership. I saw one. Now, consider this the craziest. There was this young guy that his father was dying. His father was a popular actor in the Nollywood, the Yoruba Nollywood. I won't mention his name. If I mention his name, you all know him. Everywhere know him, including the kids, they know him. And I saw at the deathbed, as he was pushing out his last breath, Then the son took his phone and put it on live stream and put it at the father's face. I mean, it's on the internet. If I mention it, you literally could go on the internet and watch, but I would not mention. And when I saw it, I was almost moved to tears. Beside the immorality, in the fact that will the man have loved that? Beside that immorality is the moral decadence of not understanding what is private. You take your dad's last, you could literally see it. You could see it. It was so emotional. But you could see it. And then, now he got the likes, he got the followers, he got the comments. Are we together? And we live in a world today where we have content creators, right? And behind content creation is the quest for money, right? And money can get you to do anything. Even things that should not be there. If it will get, you will put it there. You put nudity, you put all sorts of things there. When I watched, I saw the father was breathing his last breath, and you could see the bewilderment on the departing soul. And I was like, you are mad. You are crazy. They put the camera there. But that's what we have today. So we have a treasure, a tool, but in the hands of folks who are not learned. The challenge, it was Kenneth Hagin that said that. Kenneth Hagin said that the bane is used for curse. What put a limitation on your life? Kenneth Hagin said the bane of the first 21st century church, of the 21st century church, will be the social media. He said that if the social media, if the church does not determine how it will use the media is going to use the church. And that's what's happening today. The media is using the church. I told someone, I said, why do you have to live stream this service? Why are you having a workers' meeting in your church and you're live streaming it? Why? Workers' meeting. I remember some 6 years ago, I told someone, I said, I told someone, I said, we don't live stream our church services. And there's a reason why. It's not that we don't have the infrastructure. We don't live stream church services. Because we believe that on Sunday morning, every Christian should go to church. How can we be advocating discipleship in the local assemblies? Yes, we are the ones that are putting forth services. What are we communicating? So the church has to determine how to use the media. Why are you, okay, for example, your prayer, why are you live streaming prayer meetings? I'm not saying to live stream prayer meeting is automatically wrong. I said, why? If it is so that the world can see you praying, you have failed. Because Jesus said, are we together? I am sure if Jesus were teaching Matthew chapter 6 today, he will mention live stream. He says, when you pray, go to your closet. It means your conversation with God ought to be private. Private. So when we come together in a teaching meeting or a prayer meeting rather, why are you live streaming the prayer meeting? Okay, we want people all over the world to join the meeting. Alright. But it is not we want people to see us pray. Are we together? If we live stream our services, as I said, live streaming services cannot be discipleship. Because if it is to achieve discipleship, people should be in the churches. That was why I wasn't amazed when one of the most popular churches around that has for about 20 years built their ministry on live streaming their multiple services on Sunday and during the week, suddenly said barely about 2-3 months ago that there are no more live streaming services. Interestingly, I recall I had a conversation with some people who said, no, are you now saying you are right? What do you know in ministry that this man of God does not know and he does it? Calm down. It's not about I even find that very funny. Some people will, to choose what to believe in what you are saying, they will use a popular man of God to measure it. No. A popular man of God is not a yardstick. The word of God is the yardstick. So when the same man of God, I wonder what they will do, because some of those folks, see, in order to be able to live stream their services alone, I saw what they did. They literally spent millions, tens of millions, in order to live stream Sunday morning service in the name of is a church growth strategy. It's a church growth strategy. That's why this man of God is also doing it. Can't you see his church? The man of God now comes after several years and says, I was wrong. You know you're in trouble. In trouble. Are we together? The media. Why do you have to live stream? Why do you have to get this on the media? So thank God for the media. Thank God for the many ways it blesses lives and helps us to do things. Are we together? But look at this. Some folks go on outreach, then they put on live stream, evangelism, live stream. How can God trust you with nations? See, the things God does more actively are behind the views. They are outside camera. Without even knowing that many times, look at this, you might not know, but the reason why God's plan is badly affected was because you put it out too soon. See, God works in secrecy. Go and ask Joseph, his wife, Mary. God works in secrecy. God does what? God works in secrecy. Hear that today, if you didn't hear anything. God works how? In secrecy. When you see his work out there, it is the fruits you are seeing. Is it clear? I saw one idiot. He goes to the toilet with live stream. On the toilet. God will save us. Are we together? God works in what? Secrecy. Or have you bothered to ask, where was Jesus for 2 years? Before, what's his name? Herod learned that he had been born. Or he thought it was the next chick that he knew. No. When he says 2 years above, he calculated it. Within the space of 2 years, where was he? Or imagine when God told Joseph to take the child and his mother. Imagine Joseph just put it on. Egypt Airways now. The babe and the baby. Egypt Airways. You just put it on, it's like touching down now. Some of us, God can't do much with us. God can't do much with us. So, tell your neighbor, say there is a way to see it. Say it again, say there is a way to see it. There is a way to see it. That's why God's word comes to us. Amen. I said amen. So look at that. Miles Monroe said that where purpose is not known, he says abuse is inevitable. So like I said about the social media, it makes it possible for us to reach the world instantly, but it also makes it possible for the world to reach us instantly. It makes it possible to be influenced by the world instantly. As I told us weeks ago, you must know who your pastor is. Your pastor is somebody you listen to. If you don't have one person in your life that will tell you, sit down there, and you sit down, you are nothing else but a disaster going somewhere to happen. We have today a world in our hands, so fast, so growing, so interconnected. You know, while it was very difficult to get on the media, you have to pay to get your thought out. Even companies that had so much value to offer, they had to pay sometimes for an advertisement, because I've done it before. I've done it in the year 2010-2011, advertise on TV. To advertise on TV, you have to pay a huge amount. I remember there, one would go advertise on TV, advertise a business, advertise a conference, advertise even on radio. Then in Amuludu, we're paying, how much are we paying then? We're paying 7,500 naira per 15 minutes. Then they will spread it over the day. And we're doing that multiple times a week to advertise. You know, today is not only those who have something valuable that there's a free ground to pour out their thoughts. Even people that don't have anything useful to say, they now find it very easy to get into your room through your phone, including people who have nothing useful to offer. And they will not even run a sponsored post so that if you fall into their target, you can see that same thought multiple times within a day. That is nothing else but compelling you to hear something. Now that's how strong the world's influence is around us today. Let me say this as I get into my thoughts for us today. If you don't have a similar approach to God's word, the intensity, the compelling nature, the aggressive nature of engaging God's word, you will end up being pastored by people who have no portion in God's kingdom. Thanks to the media, we make that possible. So look at this. There's a possibility today that we pick up ideas from the world around us. We pick up ideas from the media. Are we together? Like I said, there's nothing wrong in getting your thoughts and ideas out through the media. But hear me clearly. You cannot pick your values from the media. I'm saying that because this morning I want to talk about relationships. You cannot pick your ideas from the world, yet it is easier to do so today. The easiest thing today is to be impacted or influenced by strange thoughts flying about, because they come to you at the closest point you are when you are alone, and they come to you consistently, and they are ready to stay with you extensively because
It is right there on what you access. It's on your phone. It's on your screen. It's on your phone. It's on your screen. It is there extensively. It is there consistently, because there's that glory there. And it is there. It is most private. It comes so close and personal to you. Look at me. I therefore at least have to bring God's word into that space of personality. I mean, when it comes to distance and proximity, I have to bring God's word past. See, if the only interaction you have with God's word is when you leave your house and come into the service, miles away from your home, you are going to be in trouble. You have to also bring God's word to you that close, if not closer. You have to keep God's word around you consistently. That consistently, if not more consistently. You also have to, are we together? Be aggressive at the word. If not more, you have to be as aggressive, if not more aggressive. To consume God's word aggressively. Are we together? To bring God's word so close to me. That means the word of God has to fill your phones. The word of God has to fill your phone storage. The word of God has to be so close to you. And I'm not talking about one subject or two subjects. All of the counsel. A disciple in a local church should have all the teachings of his pastor in a device, a single device. All! Not some. 2017, 2018, 2019, 2020, 2021 to 2025. All! Not some. In a single device. Closest to you. And engage it extensively. And engage it aggressively. Or else, you're going to be in trouble. Are we together? Now, before I close, I make a mention. As you grow older in life, which is my third thought, because I have my notes in three hands. All right. As you grow older in life, like I said, naturally or spiritually, one of the vital aspects of our lives is our relationships, our associations. And it's important we know how to handle them. If we, for example, look at our lives today, look at your life today, for example, and do a review. When as I'm talking now, is there anything important in your life right now? Is there any important thing in your life right now that you didn't have or you don't have an involvement of people in it? Is there anything happening in your life right now that is important, that you are doing now that is important and it was not inspired by people? That is one person or the other. Family. Sometimes even something as personal as your health has involved what? People. Someone say people. Something as personal as your health. In fact, something as more personal in your health as your mental health. Sometimes when someone comes to me and say, oh,
I'm sensing that mental health. Behind the state of mental health is how you handle the people around you. That's just it. That's the very first thing I go to tackle. I just see, is everything set in your relating with people around you? Who are the closest people you interact with, or the people you interact with consistently? Is there that they are the closest? And one thing about the close person is that even in physical absence, the person still occupies the place that the person is occupying, because the person is close. So it's either it's a close person, or it's not a close person, it is rather somebody you interact with consistently. Because sometimes consistency of interaction can also breed closeness. So I just check it. The close people or the consistent people. That's the fruit. The fruit of that equation is your mental health. Is there anything? Career? Is there anything important happening in your life right now that is not inspired by people? Someone has been involved in your starting point of that thing. Or along the line, somebody has been involved in making it look as healthy. Is there anything healthy in your life right now that does not involve the contribution of one person or the other? I did the review and I answered myself, it was a no. None. There's nothing I'm doing that didn't involve people or relationships. So if you do the review, it might help you to see how richly we are surrounded by people. And, you know, how compulsory our everyday living involves people. And how it is very possible that we become so complacent and so careless that we do not care enough to see how, you know, vital certain things in our lives are. We can be so complacent. We can be so careless. We can be so casual to see how important, how vital certain things are to our life, to our well-being, to our progress. Are we together? And ultimately to God's plans in our lives. Sometimes the challenge is in no other area but in how you handle the people in your life. Someone say the people in my life. Praise God. So let me take some 10-15 minutes and then we'll close. Are we together? Alright, do I have your attention? There's a whole lot I put in my notes that we can do with our relationships. Don't forget how we started this subject. There's a way to see it. That's the reason for going to all the states that I traveled to since morning. Are we together? Alright. And when we all see alike, we are going to what? No. You are not very good students. When we see alike, we are going to what? Think alike, thank you. When we think alike, we are going to what? Believe alike, right? When we believe alike, we are going to what? We are going to what? Behave alike, right? When we behave alike, we are going to what? Worship alike. Are we together? The things we say and the way we see things are synonymous. Alright. So, there's a whole lot I said that we can do with our relationships. Okay?
And like I said earlier, we mustn't, we can't afford rather to be careless, to take our ideology of relationships and associations from the world. We can't afford to be careless, to take our ideologies about associations and relationships, how we see people, the way we see people, the way we see people. Are we together? From the world. The world today can shape the way, look at this, and this is very, this is just a gift. The world today can shape the way a young man sees a young woman. And you will not know that as a man, you are already in trouble. I mean, you are in serious trouble. It goes both ways. The world today can shape, or are shaped rather, the way many young women see young men. And they are not better for it. And I won't start giving you examples now. We are going into God's word. Our example is in God's word. Men, the way they see each other. But God has something to say about relationships and associations, about our interacting with one another. Ezekiel Church, there's so much relationships role, so much role that relationships play in our lives that we cannot underlead the role. In Matthew's Gospel, I open from there, and then I'll also close from there. Quickly. I talk about Matthew. I talk about Genesis. We'll meet again on Sunday to continue. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Quickly. Are you with me? In Matthew 22, look at Jesus. In verse 36, are we 35? Then one of them, one of who? 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, the Pharisees, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, tempting him, saying, can we take 36 together? Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Which is the great commandment of the law? Imagine, he said, Master, you want to tempt him. So not every pastor, sir, is sincere. Are we together? How will you call me master when you actually wanted to tempt him? Is that just a boss? That's what people do today. Boss. When you say boss, I know that you are not trying to be familiar. I'm talking, oh yeah, I did prepare. Then you mark it. And here, boss, just in that, based on the neutral ground. Oh yeah, be one now. Me too, my answer would. When you say, good morning, sir. Okay. When you say, morning, boss. All right. It is switch to boss mode. Amen. Alright. So look at that. It's a master, which is the great commandment of the law. In the law rather. Now I kind of find it a little bit tricky the way it was put. You see the word commandment, you see the word law. Are they not the same? Now the word law is used to describe the entire document which Moses gave, which contains the codes of conduct of God's Israel, the people of God. Much more than the code of conduct,
It's also a material, it's a document of faith. Now, in a document of faith, you will see a lot of what, why, and hows. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, the law there is the teaching manual of the Old Testament. The teaching document, the document of faith of the Old Testament is what it calls the law. So, it says, what is the great commandment? The word megas entelo or entole rather. It's actually entole. Mega entole. Megas entole. It's a great commandment. Notice it didn't say which is the greatest commandment of the law. It didn't say that. It says which is the great commandment in the law. And I told you that when you read megas entole, great commandment, is not talking about the person who asked the question is not literally saying which of the ten commandments or which of the commandments in the law is greatest. Mega entole is a statement that implies what is the summary, what is the point, what is the binding fact of the law. That is, what exactly is the essential message in the law? Now, definitely, it will carry the notion of which of the commandments is it that when heeded to, all had been heeded. But the person asking the question is literally saying, what is the binding factor in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? What? That is, we have been told to do this, we've read to do that, we've read to do those. What exactly is the law driving at? What is the conclusion of the law? And they were asking him to tempt him. They wanted him to derail. They were telling him, what is that thing that Moses, what is in the heart of God? What is the conclusion of the whole law in the heart of God? Are we together? Now look at what Jesus said. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Can we take it together? With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Then he says, this is the first and great commandment. So he gives them two. The word first there is the word proton, which has to do with foundation. Proton, are we together? Which deals with what is foundational. This is the first and the great commandment. In other words, this is what, because later on, look at verse 40, he says, on these two commandments, hang all the law and the what? In other words, if you have done that, you have fulfilled what God wants. So he is not saying which one is the greatest. That is, which one is. He's not saying, oh, maybe say this one is great. This one is now next to it. This one is now next to it. They are not asking for priority. They are asking for what binds everything. Are we together? Hold your hands there. Let me corroborate the text. Look at James quickly. Quickly. James chapter 2. Are we together? Are you in James 2? Look at it. It says in verse 1, my brethren, Can you read the text like people who are very active and vibrant, want to go? With respect to what? Persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold apparel, goodly apparel, gold ring, and there coming also a poor man with vile raiment, and you have respect of that of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor things of Israel, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that believe him, that love him rather? For you have despised the poor, do not reach your prayers you. Then look at something. Look at verse 8. Once you go. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what does royal mean? Supreme. This is the kingly law, because it binds every other law. Notice that all the apostles also taught the same thing, love, right? And when they began to mention the fruits of love, you now saw them list many things that takes care of all the instructions and the warnings they gave. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, the royal law. In Matthew there, he says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is likened unto it. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. This is the first and great commandment. The foundational. It means there's one that is coming after. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Praise God. What does verse 37 to 39 show us? Because I want to close. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Hallelujah. How many of us love the Lord with all our heart here? You love the Lord with all your heart. Have my hands up. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Praise God. He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. He says the entire Genesis to Malachi, he says, is built on it. The entire Genesis to Malachi, the book of discipleship, the law of God, what we can call the lamp. Notice Psalm says, thy law, right, is a lamp. So the lamp of God, that will function as the lamp of God, the light of God. What does that imply? If that is what is guiding you, you can be rest assured that the Lord is what? Is fine with you. If you have made that thing your guide. So that is the law of God, the light of God. The one that if you have made it your guide, if you are not sure of anything, so far you can be sure that that is what you are acting on. Just know the Lord is fine. Keep going. So, what we call the law of the Lord, which functions as his lamp, his light, he says, on these two hangs all the law and the prophet. So, the actual one he gave them to, are we together? Are we together? He now said, the second is like unto it. That means they are interrelated. Are we together? They are interrelated. Interrelated. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all your words, your might. And you know we sing it also. Are we together? What are the songs you sing? The greatest thing, right? 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 You know we sing that song, right? He's what? He's knowing you. Isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? Is that not how we sing? The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you. I want to know you.
You know, then we sing is loving you, right? It is the greatest thing. Now look at the text in front of you. And look at what Jesus says. He says, the second is related to love your works, neighbor, as what? As yourself. So look at this. Loving God is not enough. Jesus is saying, loving God is not enough. It is not enough to love God. He says, you have to do what? You have to love your what? You have to love what? You have to love your neighbor. So quickly, as a roundup this morning, it is not enough to have a good relationship with God. I must have a good relationship with others. Let me put it as we ought to hear it. Your relationship with God is not enough without what? Others. I'll say it another way. My relationship with God does not exist without others. It doesn't exist. What about my personal relationship with God? Is there really anything called personal relationship with God? Is there really anything called that? Because the last time I checked the scriptures, I didn't see any phrase that sounds like that. Two things. Oftentimes, those who say my personal relationship with God, what they intend to say is how they have a personal commitment to applying God's word. Then say it rightly. Because oftentimes, the statement, my personal relationship with God, is also a mantra by unserious Christians. And I'm speaking based on experience. Most times, most Christians have found using the statement, my personal relationship with God, in my personal relationship, they don't have anything useful that we can point to. Because whatever you call your relationship with God cannot be without others. I'll say this. The fruit of our relationship with God is people. And we are also the fruit of other people's relationship with God. Do you get it? The fruit of our relationship with God is who? People. Just as we are also. Look at me, everybody, today. Look at me. Look at me. We all have
people in our lives. But I mentioned just two: natural, spiritual. You are products, you were born again because someone reached you. Yes or no? Can you say your being in the faith is a product of somebody's relationship with God? Now, we all, a number of us, if not all, enjoyed a godly parentage where we were told, inspired, led to pay attention to things of God very early in the form of morning devotions in the morning, even though I'm sure majority of us dozed and slept and murmured severally. Are we together? But can we say that knowing the Lord early in life is also a product of other people's walk with God? So why do you think it will differ with you? No. You are a product of some other people's walk with God. People are the products of your own walk with God. Tell your neighbor, there is a way to see it.
I'll say one more thing and I'll close.
He says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. So my relationship with God is not private or exclusive. My relationship with God.
You know, I've taught, and we have learned severally in times past, that in the New Testament writings, much, or most actually, of what is read as you is not individual. For example, when Paul says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Is he referring to this body you are carrying, the flesh you are carrying, this biology you are carrying, or something else? The very first thing you need to note in answering that question is this, and pay attention. Was Paul writing to a person or a people? Answer the question. Was Paul writing to a person or a people? A people. So when he says, know you not that you are the temple of God, you must examine. The you will he refer to the people or a person? Are we together? In Colossians 1, it says, Christ in you, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which should actually be read as Christ amongst you, the hope of glory. So, a whole lot, because if I write a material, are we together? And I target a group of people, and I use the word you, then it ceases to address them individually. It addresses them together. Will it be applied on an individual basis? Yes. Yes. That is the understanding that the individual has of how that corporate address applies toward him. That is the understanding of his or her own role in fulfilling the corporate instruction. But when I'm writing to a group of people and I say you, then I'm dealing with a people. Are we together? That's why he says the Bible says that you are the temple of God. Have you ever seen one person called temple? One person is not a temple. A temple is a collection of stones. Now, you are one of the stones that makes up the temple. 1 Peter 2, verse 10.
He says, you, verse 4 and 5, you as lively stones are built together into a holy habitation, a temple. So a temple is comprised of stones, but one person is not temple, and one person is not body. A Christian is not a body of Christ. One Christian is not a body of Christ. One Christian is not temple of God. But the temple of God is an assembly of believers. The body of Christ is an assembly of the body. So we have twisted what Paul meant to address a corporate body of believers and have battered an individualistic Christianity out of it. And an individualistic Christianity cannot fulfill God's plans. It can't fulfill God's plans. It can't fulfill God's plans. Are we together? Are we together? Christ among you. Colossians 1:27. Epaphras, which is one of you. The you there is an assembly. So as you go to the New Testament writings and you see you, check it again. Be more careful than you have been careful. Is he talking about a people or a person? Because look at this. There is more about us than you in God's plan. There is more about us than you. And an individualistic thinking of Christianity, like I said, will never please God. Notice, for example, that your salvation involved other people. If it didn't involve anybody preaching to you, then the Bible you read, it didn't fall from the sky, and a dolphin did not script it. Men did. Men did. Are we together? Genesis 1:26. I'll close there. Genesis 1:26. He says in 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, and after our word, likeness. Let him have dominion. Let them, who are the them? Man. Are we together? Up. Are you there? Let them. He calls them man. Tells you, Genesis 1:26, English language must have had the limitation of separating genders here. Are we together? Are we together? Or the writer wants you to see that man here is not his gender. He's talking about humanity. Let us make humanity in our image. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Can we take 27 together? So God created man in his own image. God created humanity in his what? Own image. In the image of God created he. Will it be him? Will it be him? Them. Male and female created what? Them. Well, just a little bit of detail. When you get home, use your concordances. The phrases he, him, he, them was not in the originals. The translators put it there to amplify the meaning of what is being said. So it's okay. But they were not in the original. So don't let it trouble you. What you have there is that so God created man in his image. In the image of God created. Male and female created. Is it clear? Notice this. And God did what? Blessed them. And God said unto them, be what?
and subdue it. Now, look at something quickly. Who did God bless? A man or a people? Answer the question. A people. What did God say? He says to do what? Be fruitful. So fruitfulness in God's plan requires relationships. Multiply. Multiplication, according to this text, when we find out what multiplication means in this text, multiply there will require what? Associations. Replenish the earth is not God's instruction to a man. In God's plan for the earth, God works with a people. Look at me, everybody. In God's plan for the earth, I say, you look at me. See clearly. The earth is God's creation. You know, we can say God is loving, God is not evil, God is not, and that's fine. God is a loving father. Oh, he's a love, and that's okay. But see, the earth is his creation means he can do what he like with the earth. One. If he has a plan for the earth, no matter how proud you are going to be frustrated if you don't find out his plan and align with it. It is going to lead to what? Frustration. And then say, Pastor, that's harsh. How is it frustration? It's even mild. The way I want to say, I kept it. Let me see it. It will result in you leaving the earth faster if you don't, out of humility, recognize and walk in his plan. So when we say the earth, we can as well say his earth. Are we together? So where we live in, God's plan for the earth is that man will function in associations and communities and relationships with one another. If you like be doing me, I, God is for me, God is my father, he cares for me, I am the apple of my father's eye, but if you don't recognize the place of relationships and associations, you are going to be frustrated with the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Ghost already did not come into you alone. Somebody ministered it by preaching the word to you. Are we together? I didn't say somebody transferred the Holy Ghost to you via Bluetooth. No. So with the Holy Ghost in you, you will just leave the earth fast, or you will not achieve what he wants you to do on the earth. The very first time we read about man, we read God's plan that man is meant to function not alone. Take that lesson and go with it today. Look for me. Let me close. Look at Genesis again. Are we together? Male and female. Created them, and he blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful. Unto who? Unto who? So look at me. When I stroll out in the evening after the day's work, and I look at the whole day and I put the experiences together, and I say my words, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am fruitful. What you are saying that you have not said is, I will honor relationships. that's also what you are saying, but you did not say it that way.
When you say, I multiply,
after you have confessed it, you will now go and find out its provision for multiplication and diligently engage it.
People,
is God's plan for fruitfulness, for multiplication. When he says subdue, have you observed that you don't use subdue for somebody if there is nothing to subdue? Now, if he says subdue, that means there are contrary forces. That means challenges are not meant to be resolved alone.
In resolving personal challenges, personal challenges, brother, so and so, what's wrong with you? I'm fine. It's a personal thing. In resolving personal things,
God did not expect that you will resolve it what? Alone. Collectively, he said to them, subdue. Do you get it?
So we must go back. See, you must go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. When you go back to Genesis, you will see where you are missing things. Go back to Genesis. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 19, when they brought him the issue of shall we put our wife in? He says, in the beginning it was not what? It was not so. That means the beginning. Genesis has the model. Go back there, and when you reach there, open your eyes, and what you see, be humble to function in it. Ezekiel church. So look at this. In humanity, we're made for relationships. This is what we are going to explore in this series of studies. We're made for relationships. That shows you that every man is born insufficient. Born insufficient. Are we together? Every man is born insufficient. You know, there's nothing that costs God to put both the egg and the sperm in one man. There's nothing he caused God to put all you need in you, but deliberately in his plan. Notice that it was after this that man sinned. So the insufficiency of man is not because he sinned. That is God's plan. The insufficiency of an individual was not because of sin. That would have thought that the new birth and the Holy Ghost in you should now handle it. No, it was not because of sin. The insufficiency of an individual is not because of sin. So salvation does not handle it. Is it clear? It is in God's plan that individually we are not what? Sufficient by ourselves. Rather, we are sufficient by association. We will be sufficient by interactions, relationships, healthy associations. God did not put everything you need in you. No one is sufficient. In creating man, you know, you give birth to a child and then you see the beauty and you see, wow, this is perfect, this is sweet. I mean, you give birth to a child, you look at, wow, this is so innocent. And see, we even quote Bible text because we are so emotional. Say, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from God. This is perfect. And then you look at the wisdom in the architecture of man. The heart is there, and the heart is located right where it easily access oxygen and take it back into the body. The liver is there, the kidney is there, just at the point where the body should pass out
What is not useful? Everything rightfully located. Imagine your eyes were under your palms, the soles of your feet. And then you have to imagine how you'll be walking. And then you have to lift your two legs to see. That's funny. Imagine your ears is under your armpits. And you have to do like this to hear a car horn. No. So as perfect as God has fashioned man in his wisdom, the imperfection is also his wisdom. That you are not sufficient. That's the basis for relationships. How perfectly created you, where all that you need is present. But in that same wisdom, he ensures none is sufficient. And the insufficiency is not a result of sin. And that is his plan. That sufficiency will be by healthy interaction, healthy relationship with one another. He splits humanity into two, such that the two will have to come into relationship to even multiply naturally. Are we together? So in creation, we are made insufficient. In creation, we will need relationships, associations, interactions to become sufficient. Look at your salvation. I said, see how you got saved. See how you got saved. You got saved because someone met you with the word. See how you got filled with the Holy Ghost. God has used the instrumentality of his people. One, a brother or sister, got you filled with the Holy Ghost, invited you into church. Look at the beautiful things happening in your life right now. God has sent men are involved. Men and women. Are we together? Are involved. So I must learn to say that I am made. I'll be right to say that I am made. I'll be healthy to affirm. I'll be saved. And I'll be godly to confess that I am made for relationships. 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 God has made us to function via relationships. Very precisely as we're going to see, supernatural and divine relationships. Are we together? So quickly, what we say, the greatest thing in my life, what we say is knowing God, right? Right? Is that the first line? Knowing God. Is that the first line? Knowing God. John 1:45. Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet is right, Jesus of Nazareth. Then we say the greatest thing is what? Is what? Is loving him, right? Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 25. In verse 40 to 45. He says, whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, are we together? He says, you have done it unto me. Are we together? Are we together? And then we say, serving him, right? Right? In Matthew 26, 36 to 40. Are we together? It's also through others. It's also through others. So knowing the Lord, loving the Lord, and serving the Lord is through relationships. Walking with God, therefore, is how I deal with relationships every day. Every day. Because the plan of God is him in relationships and associations. That means God, in his infinite wisdom, will put what I need in other people. I will now have to be in right relationship with those people to have what belongs to me. Are we together, church? He will put what you need. He will put what is yours. He is planned for your life. He will put it with somebody else.
His plan for your life, he will hand it over to somebody else. That fellow that he has handed over his plan for your life to also has God's plan for him handed over to another, which might not be you. But we therefore need to be in godly relationships, right and healthy relationships with one another, to be able to assess what God has for us. So this is the basis. Are we together? This is the basis of relationships. Like I said, there's a way to what? To see it. And that is what we are going to be seeing in all of the sessions of this teaching. As of Sunday and the coming days. And I trust God that God's word, since the essence of teaching is for an effective work, that God is going to help us with his word to build strong, effective, healthy, lasting relationships. And that through a proper discernment of relationships, natural and much more supernatural, we are able to walk in his plans, fulfill his dreams and goals for our lives and also as a church. If that's your heart desire, just say a word of prayer this morning. That your heart will find humility as we study, submission to God's word and God's plan, as it has always done. God's word will gain ascendancy over your thoughts, and that you will not be passed on by strange circles, and that the important aspects of your life should not be driven and led, just like the church at Corinth before they were saved, were led unto idols. You will not be led unto worldliness. No, no, no. But I will see it God's way, and I will have that strength of will, supernatural courage to act on God's word. I will find yieldedness, obedience poured out in my heart as I see what God has to show me concerning my relationships, men and women, young and old, male and female, that he has put in my life to help me to walk, to discover, to function in his plans and purposes, in the church, outside the church, at different stages and seasons of my life. I will be open, fully equipped with the wisdom of God, even his word, and by the help of his spirit, even the inspiration of the Almighty, to discern, to receive, to walk, and to maximize those relationships, serving the Lord, knowing him, and worshiping him. I ask and receive this in his name, name of his son.